Thank the good Lord. He's been good to me. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter number 2. Scripture says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Father, bless your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. The book of Matthew, folks, is quite remarkable in the sense that not only is it the first book in the New Testament, and the first book in the New Testament starts with the genealogy of Christ, book of generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. This book quotes the Old Testament more than 70 times. Think about that. Let that settle in. This book, one book, quotes the Old Testament more than 70 times. Obviously, quoted your scripture so much as Matthew does, it's written to Hebrews, to Jews. And the Jew would appreciate the genealogy in chapter number 1. And this establishes this book as a hallmark. In other words, it's the book that if it were left out of the New Testament would be hurting. It would affect it quite a bit. But you'd notice that here it says that these wise men came from the east to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know who they were. There's a lot of speculation says that they came from Persia, that area there. Maybe, who knows? Some things you just simply don't know. But here's what we do know. We do know that Rome was in power in Israel at the time of the birth of Christ. When you read the book of Daniel, you'll find four successive world empires, one following the other. First, you have Babylon, then you have the Persians, then you have the Grecians, then you have the Romans. These four successive world empires spread their tentacles all over the known world at that time. Each one of them presents a unique picture of God's sovereignty and the way that he does things. For example, Babylon, it shows you how that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, is put out into the field, and for 7 years he eats grass like an ox. Here's the king. God's letting them know that even though Babylon, 586 BC, is going to carry them off into captivity, they can't do anything outside the will of God. He raises one, puts down one. The Persians, Cyrus was used of God to send Israel back into the land and to rebuild their land. And Persia, therefore, becomes an instrument in the hands of God to restore his people back to the land. God moved on the heart of Cyrus to do this. Then you have the Grecians. Alexander the Great, his father was a Macedonian, Philip, and Alexander was a Macedonian, obviously. But of course, it was the Greek culture spread out an empire that at that time was one of the most remarkable things that ever happened, because he went eastward, and he went all into Persia. And they say that Alexander the Great got to the point to where he literally wept because there were no more countries, powers to conquest. It's an empire. So how did God use that? He spread the Greek language. That's how he did it. Because the New Testament is written in Greek. It's not written in Hebrew, and it's not written in Aramaic, as the Old Testament is. It's written in Greek. To be specific, it is written in what's called Koine Greek. Koine Greek is the Greek of the people, the Greek spoken among the people. So did God use the Grecians? Absolutely. Then we have the last one, which is Rome. And the Roman Empire was altogether different from any of the rest of them. It was an iron empire, iron teeth. It was strong and powerful, and probably had the most well-trained armies of anybody of that day. The Romans were conquerors. They had conquest. They over the Holy Land. They were ruling. But in the vision in the book of Daniel, he has two legs. The Roman beast has two legs, and these legs wind up in feet of iron and clay. Iron and clay. And then the Bible says that they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, referring to this empire. Now here's the mysterious empire. Because Rome, according to the New Testament, Caesar Augustus, was in power when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He was in power. Caesar was. Rome was. But it never went out of power. You see, the Roman Empire had a political and then a religious part. Although the political part, where it had military power over the world, faded, the religious part never did. The Edict of Milan in 313 A.D. made the Christian religion acceptable in Rome. Then in 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea, they drew up what the Christian faith was supposed to be, what you were supposed to believe. It's quite a remarkable thing. A lot of people teach it this way, that the state married the church. And probably there's a lot of truth in that. But the bottom line is that it went into a mysterious thing, because from that moment on, for 2,000 years, from the time of Constantine and until this very day, the religious part of Rome has never ceased to exist. The scripture says they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. The Pope that's in office right now, Pope Francis, is a Jesuit priest. As far as we know, he's the only Jesuit priest that has ever been a pope. He has made it plain over the years that he's been there that he has accepted sodomy, same-sex marriage. He's also a communist, socialist. He has a lot of wild ideas that these Catholics, the old mainline Catholics, absolutely refuse. And they're teaching that Pope Francis is the Antichrist. Either the Antichrist or the false prophet of Revelation chapter number 13. I personally could see him being the false prophet, but not necessarily the Antichrist. I believe the Antichrist will be a political entity, a political person, who uses religion. He uses it in his power. But you got to keep this in mind. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That means that when we come down to the end of the Gentile reign from 606 B.C., the times of the Gentile, until now, when we get to this point in time that we're in now, it becomes a very, very wicked, demonic time on earth. You're watching it unfold before your very eyes. You're watching it. Wake up. Keep your eyes open. Because you're seeing the forces of hell as they're beginning to be unleashed upon mankind. I saw a bumper sticker said yesterday, "See y'all in hell." They're in your face with it. I thought, if I knew the person driving that car, I'd say to them, "Let's go to a burning building. Step into that building and tell me how you think you're ready for hell. See y'all in hell." Of course, he doesn't believe there's a hell. He believes that God's a myth and all the rest of that. There are two nations in this country, and they are as divided as you could possibly be divided. They are divided. They make up the United States of America. But they are completely opposed to each other. One side of this nation tries to reach back and take hold of the traditions that we've had, of the freedoms of this nation. And the other side is a wild, demonic entity that's trying to tear down the United States of them. They hate this country. The French Revolution took place in 1700s. I've told you about it time and again. The French Revolution was a product of Louis XVI and the monarchy that preceded him, the opulence and all of that. Marie Antoinette, as you know, was his wife. Versailles was their palace, beautiful, beautiful place. But when the people were hungry, they were building palaces. But in any event, they overthrew the monarchy. And the French Revolution was the instrument that did that. They have three words in France, and you'll find them everywhere. All right? Egalitarian, liberty, and fraternity. In the 1800s, the French people gave to this nation the Lady Liberty that's standing up there in New York Harbor. Liberty, all right? Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. These people in France is a secular state. What does that mean? It's not supporting any religion. It's secular. How many has ever heard of Charlie Hebdo? Some of you have. What is Charlie Hebdo? Charlie Hebdo is a vile publication in France that depicted Mohammed in some kind of a situation. I don't remember what it was, but it was very offensive to Muslims. So what happened? One Muslim came in there and he killed a bunch of them, as they do. You say, well, then maybe they should stop stuff like that. Listen to the French. Listen to them. They got better sense than we have. They believe in freedom of speech in France. And they believe that if it offends you, tough. That's what they believe. That is freedom of speech. If it offends you, tough. If you don't like what we say, tough. But in this country, political correctness has created an atmosphere of fear all over this country. And this is where they control you now. You are being controlled by this left-wing, radical, socialistic, communistic element that is taking your freedom of speech away. One of the biggest jokes that I've ever heard in my lifetime is a statement about hate speech. That's garbage. Pure garbage. Somebody said, well, that offends me. Be offended. Tough. I grew up in a country where you could say what you wanted to say and you could still keep your job. You go back to work. You could keep your job. You can't do that anymore. If they don't like what you say, they fire you. And not only that, but the social media mob comes after you. The social media mob tries their best to destroy you. They'll meet outside your house and scream at you. Do you want to live in an America like that? That's where we are right now. We are at that point in this country where it's going to go one of two ways. Hold on, folks. Buckle up. You may see some things happen in the next few days that you never expected in your life to see happen in this country. And we'll just have to wait and see. But some things may happen because there are people high up that have ideas about what they plan to do because this election has been stolen. How many of you believe it was stolen? Absolutely. Without question, it was stolen. 80 million people believe it was stolen. Folks, something has to give. So here we are. We are in that demonic era of the times of the Gentiles. If you notice, Herod is the king. We have two political powers when Christ is born. One political power is Rome. The other political power is Herod, Herod the Great. Now, Herod is an Idumean. Now, what is an Idumean, preacher? He's of Esau. He's a descendant of Esau. So what did Esau do in the Old Testament? He sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. He had contempt for the spiritual things of God. See what I mean? And yet he wants to usurp the kingdom of Israel. We have a usurper sitting on the throne in Israel, Herod the king. There's a lot to be learned from that. Because when you look at this, you think to yourself, well, then we have a battle going on for the kingdoms of this world. Yes, we do. You know, Christmas is approaching. Did you know that in World War I, the British and the Germans laid down their weapons for a little while, and they met on the battlefield, enemies, and they celebrated Christmas? Yeah, they did. Listen carefully. Citizens of a nation don't declare war on another nation. They do not declare war on another nation. It is the politicians, the bankers, the people who profit that declare war on another nation. And so these people, they call it fraternize. They enjoyed Christmas together. You know, Christmas is a time of peace, right? During the war between the states, it was not uncommon at all, not at all, for the Southerner and the Northerner troops to meet out somewhere. I read one case where they met in the middle of a river and sat on a rock, and they exchanged things. Now, the officer corps didn't appreciate that, but they couldn't stop them. And so they would communicate. They would fraternize with each other. And this happened all the time. We're not talking about isolated instances. It happened all the time. And there's no doubt in my mind, probably, when they sat and talked to each other, one would say to the other, why are we killing each other? Why are we out here killing each other? And the other one would probably say to him, I don't have a clue. I don't know your name and you don't know my name. And yet we're killing each other. You see, the kingdoms of this world suffereth violence. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's exactly what's going to happen till Christ comes. But he told you how to prepare yourself. He said, sell your script and buy a sword. That's what he told you to do. Prepare yourself until the Lord Jesus comes back. So we have demonic powers. Unbelievable. Now we have an incarnation taking place in Matthew chapter number 2. What's an incarnation? That's when God becomes flesh. God became a man. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He became a man. Why? For one reason, so he could fellowship with us. You see, until God became a man could not walk with God like he did the Lord Jesus. Even though you go back in the book of Genesis and you read where Adam walked with God, he walked with him like Enoch did in the cool of the day in Eden. Eden means delight. The Garden of Eden is the Garden of Delight. And God would walk with the man. He wants fellowship with us far more than we do with him. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, if you think the ministry is going to get you through, you're dead wrong. And if you think your relationship with people is going to get you through this mess, you're dead wrong. So what's going to get me through? God will. And you got to get close to him. You got to fill yourself up with the Lord. You got to think about him. You got to meditate on him. Americans, I think, have a hard time meditating. I really do. So what is meditation? Meditation is when you get God in your mind and in your heart, and that's all you want to think about. Maybe 5 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, maybe an hour. You know, there's no set time. But you are literally engrossed with God. And you know something? He'll reward you for that. He'll bless you for that. Just get this world out of your mind for a while. One of the best things you could ever do for your walk with God is turn your TV off.
Amen.
Turn it off. Turn it off. And get quiet. And get somewhere and get alone with the Lord. And talk to him. And then just think about him. And then think of scriptures. And let scriptures go over in your mind. In other words, spiritual things. Things that matter. Things that are eternal. And you know what happens? You'll find him beginning to move in your life. You'll find your heart beginning to warm. You'll find that wall starting to come down. you begin to realize you're getting something from God that you really have needed. You make a huge mistake if you think you can fight sin on your own. Won't work. You don't have the power to do it. Sin's a spiritual thing. Sin's a spiritual thing. And the only way that you can deal with sin is to bring it under the blood. Amen. He said, the prince of this world cometh and hath no part in me. You see, Satan had to come to Christ, and he did, in Luke chapter 4, for 40 days to tempt him, to try to destroy him. Because if he had one time wavered, anywhere the word of God would be broken. And if the word of God is broken, all of the word of God is broken. That's the thing about Scripture. It all stands or it all falls. That's the word of God. So I'd like to encourage you tonight. Fellowship with him. Fellowship with him. This incarnation is so important. When you get over there in the book of Genesis, you read about how that the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And this is what the whole point of making us was to begin with. That God will be with us like he can't be with angels. Cherubim or seraphim, they all understand the holiness of God. The seraphim screams, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Yes. Seraph, the Hebrew word, it means to burn. Seraphim. Over there in the book of Numbers, when it find these fiery serpents, you remember them? The fiery serpents who bit the children of Israel? The word translated fiery is seraph, seraphim, a burning ball of fire. And so these serpents are serpents of fire, and they bite the people. And of course, you know what happens. But only a man can get into the heart of God. Are you thinking about what I'm saying? Yeah. Only a man can get into the heart of God. You remember when Gabriel said, "I am Gabriel that stands before God"? He was talking about his place before God. See, that's where I am. I stand before God. We didn't say anything about Gabriel having fellowship with God, for the most part, because he's incapable of it. Same with Michael. But you are. And I would encourage you tonight to do that, because there's been some rough licks on this church, and there's going to be more. We've got sick people, and the sickness isn't letting up. It's not going to let up anytime soon. We've got to get through this. This is when you find out what you're made out of. You know, I don't want to be mean tonight, but I want you to understand that when you're down here like we are in a valley, and you watch these nominal fly-by-night hallelujah Christians just keep that in mind. Because an awful lot of people here in East Tennessee have cultural Christianity. That's right. I made my mind up. I'd die for him if I had to. I'm coming to church. Die right here, I'll die right here. But I'm coming to church. Why? Because church is important to me. It's important to me. Amen. But we got people in here right now very sick. Monica's mother, how is she tonight?
Not much better. She did a couple hours ago. She's been on a BPAP, which they told me is a step under a ventilator. But a couple of hours ago, they took her off that and put her on level down from that. And she seems to be, I think they called it a nasopharynx or something.
Yeah. Her oxygen level was 50, I was told. Okay, so you don't know what it is right now. Well, pray for Monica's mother. Pray for her mother. You know, this thing, it's an insidious thing. Some people get a headache. I got a headache. All around my head, my whole body ached. I knew I was sick. And the Knox County Health Department told me that I had tested positive. Same thing with Linda. But nowhere near as sick as some people. I get that, and it kills somebody else. This thing is a killer. John Maples right now is in the hospital on a ventilator. How many of you know who John is? John is on a ventilator. And he's in a medically induced coma. And in plain words, he's in bad shape tonight. He might not make it. We need to pray for him. We got a young widow in our church. 44 years old, just all of a sudden, gone. I can't get him off my mind. I can't. I think about him every day. I think about this brother, so just a young man, and just no warning, and bang, he's gone. And I knew him a long time. If that doesn't affect you, you don't have a soul. We need to be praying, folks. We need to support each other. We got to help each other. You won't make it through this thing. You may be the next one. You may be lying in the hospital on a ventilator a week from now. You may come down with this plague and you're gone in a week. We don't know. I hope not. But who knows? You don't know. We need to be ready. That's very important tonight, that we be ready. Be ready. And that's all I can say for you and to you tonight, is to be ready. Because right now, I think everybody in this house is in a position they've never been in before. You've preached about it, talked about it, prayed about it. You're in it now. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And we don't know what violence tomorrow may bring. Because there may be some things that happen in high levels in this country that will bring on some of the worst violence that you've ever seen in your life. You don't know. You know the answer to all of that? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. And here's what the Bible says. He will appear the second time without sin unto salvation for what? For those that look for his appearing. Have you got your mind, your heart, your soul focused on the east? Because as the lightning flashes in the east and you see it in the west, so shall it be with the coming of the Son of Man. Amen. He's coming back again. Hallelujah to God. Amen. Father, bless your word now. The good folk who've gathered together. Our Father, for the sick ones, we come before you. We pray. And Father, those that have given up loved ones, and those that are hurting, they're hurting, no question about it. We pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.